This, we've been in this series, so we teach like in kind of blocks, in like segments and stages. So this is the third installment of a series that my son kicked off called Above All Else, and it's taken from a scripture from Proverbs chapter 4, talking about something that is so central to every part of our life, and that is our hearts. And you know this in the natural. In the natural, your heart, you know, everything centers around that. If something went wrong, they check your vitals, but what they're really trying to check is the vital organ. Not so much all these external things, but really it's an indicator. It is a sign or symptom of the condition of what's going on inside you, which is your heart. In fact, you could, this vital organ is so central to everything in the natural that you if you took it out, you know, life stops. You know, your heart, the number one killer in our world today is cardiovascular disease. It's fundamentally a heart attack or heart in some cases stopping. And I would submit to you that is not just a number one natural killer. I would submit to you that there is a spiritual cardiovascular disease that could be even more detrimental to our lives. And I think the scripture kind of helps us see that. So there's sometimes a lot of things that we don't like that are going on in our life. And it's because, just like in the natural, it's a condition of our heart that's causing some of those things. And yet we have a tendency sometimes to look elsewhere or outside for that. So our big idea for today is you won't see, you know, things right, therefore do things right out there, out here, you could say, if things are wrong in here. You can't. I learned this phrase a long time ago. If you could see as God sees, you could do as God says. But we have sometimes a vision problem. We sometimes have a windshield, a filter that we're looking through. I like to say a lens. Now, I am not a photographer. My camera is my iPhone, praise the Lord. But this is going to be helpful for an illustration, and I use this particular example in different ways, but today's message is titled Heart Filters, okay? Heart Filter. And a heart filter is just like this lens for this camera. There's a filter that for this camera is taking the light in, that is kind of, you know, adjusting speed, it's dealing with certain angles and things like that in order for something to happen on the inside. We all, similar to a camera, we all have a lens or a filter that we see life through. Is everybody tracking with me right now with this analogy? Our lens affects our view, how we see things, how we observe things. Your lens will sometimes gives you the ability to zoom in or to zoom out, to make something bigger, to make something smaller, to make something, I'm going to be bad English, but good preaching, worser or better? Bad or good, okay? Some of you English people that really struggled with that. Okay, and so this lens does that. You have a filter for your life on your heart too as well. And this lens, if it's sensitive, it's very sensitive. In fact, this is owned by probably somebody in our church. We have a bunch of cameras in the church. And if I touch this glass, somebody that stewards this is going to be like, ooh, don't touch that, you know, because it's sensitive. It's sensitive to dust, and it's sensitive to dirt. And if there's too much dust and there's too much dirt, it will do what? It'll affect the picture, the image, or what you see. Similarly, you have a lens over your heart that is smudged by sin. Sins committed against you, sins that you didn't even, sometimes you're not even aware of, you know, negligence, and sometimes things that you willfully did. Sometimes, and so that it's affecting your heart, it's affecting the ability for this connection between the lens and the camera, which hopefully I can make work. There we go. This lens is connected to this camera. The camera is the core of who you are. The camera is, it's the heart of who you are. It's the character, the integrity of who you are. And in just like in a camera that has, the camera has film. And this part of you, this part of the camera, cannot develop if we are not receiving light right. If something is affecting that filter, then we're not developing into the purposes of God and the plan of God for our life, and we're not thriving the way we should be inside our heart. That film is sometimes overexposed to things that are detrimental, and sometimes it doesn't develop even at all in how you see things. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a prayer in Ephesians. Are you guys with me? So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul had this prayer that I'm praying in a sense for you too. He says this, he's like, I pray this, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which God has called you. So I the first time I ever read that, I said, wait a second, eyes are not on your heart, they're on your head, Paul. Yo, science, hello, biology, like what's going on there? And there's truth that you have eyes in your head, but you know when you dig a little deeper, there are eyes in your heart. And that's kind of what I want to talk about, because my goal is for you today to see things like God sees things. Because he has a preferred picture on the film of your faith that he wants to develop that can't be developed if we cannot fix our filters, if we cannot clean that lens and clear that lens. That lens has got to be cleaned and cleared in order for that picture to develop the way God intended. Are you there, everybody? Yes. So Proverbs 4:23, our theme text, so I'm going to unpack a little theological background on this fast, but it says, above all else, guard your heart. We've kind of unpacked that. For out of it, out of the heart, flows the issues of life. Jesus was a specialist at this. He knew this really, really well. When he came on the scene, he was there to adjust the camera lens for our faith. In the Old Testament, an oversimplification of the difference between the Old and the New is the Old Testament was a major focus on the external. Old Testament was about rules and regs and laws. If you read Leviticus, I bet you most of you never have. It's hard. It's hard to read Leviticus because it's just all these laws and all these things that you, in attempt to be okay with God and to be better and to do better, you had to do all these things. Jesus came to say, it's not about that. It's not focus on the outside, it's a focus on the inside. Now I'm going to use all those things to help you draw the conclusion that you can't keep the rules and you can't keep all the laws without help. The help comes from me, and the help doesn't come from the outside, it comes from the inside, affecting the outside. Does that make sense? And that's why Jesus said things like, he said things like this when he was talking with the world, when he was teaching. He'd say, you've heard it said, referencing the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what it said in the Old Testament, you shouldn't do. But I say, if you've even lusted after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He's like, what's going on inside, you've already begun the process of adultery. It's an eventuality. If we don't do something inside, it's going to come on the outside. Is everybody tracking with me? Yeah. Jesus didn't lower the standard. He increased it, but he also increased the potential for us to be able to meet the conditions, but we had to first address the condition of our heart, not the condition of our behavior. Does that make sense to everybody? In other words, a lot of times we fail and fall and falter, not because of a lack of discipline, but because of a lack of devotion. It's not a lack of self-control. It's more an indictment of intimacy with God. And that's why Jesus came. He was always flipping the script. He was always trying to adjust the lens for our life. One time he was questioned. You've probably read this story, but you might read it for different reasons. But there was a questioning from a religious to Jesus. They're always trying to trip him up and, you know, bust his chops and make him look bad. And then they would always fail miserably. And so they asked him a question. Hey, what's the deal? Matthew 19. It should be coming up on the screen. It said, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason at all? Isn't it interesting that sometimes we think the things that are happening today are just brand new and they never happened before, like irreconcilable differences, which is the number one cause of divorce today. Not adultery, not addiction, not abuse, not abandonment, which are the four biblical outs for divorce. Not saying and recommending you necessarily have to take those, but those are biblical out. But the number one reason people get out is just irreconcilable. We just can't get along. And that was going on back then too. So they ask Jesus, how come that's allowed? And so Jesus busts them up with their language. So he quotes the Old Testament to them and he says, haven't you read the Bible? Imagine if you were a Bible teacher and then a person says, hey, have you read the Bible? You know? And they're already probably irritated. Jesus was like, didn't play games with these guys at all. He was very compassionate, but when you're talking to the religious, he would literally pounce. And so he says, haven't you read the scriptures? They record, if you were reading them, that from the beginning God made them male and female. Sidebar, the world's unclear about gender, but God is not. So I just want to throw that in there real quick, see if anybody's, okay, I'll move on. Praise the Lord. Some of you may not like that. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So God wanted two to become one, and when God joined two things together, they weren't supposed to become or come undone. One is one. In God's math, one plus one equals one. Okay, you can't divide by one. Okay, it's just one. That's what God wanted. Are you there, everybody? So since they're no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So he's saying to them, that's what God wanted. What are you talking about? So then they're like, ha-ha, we got you, homie. Here we go. Then why did Moses, like my little paraphrase, why did Moses say in the law that you could give that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? So they quote the law back at Jesus, and then Jesus says this. He says, Moses permitted divorce as a concession to your, what, hard hearts. I almost, when I was developing this message, I almost wanted to do a whole message just on hard-heartedness, and I might. I might extend the series just for that. Because I have discovered, let me say it like this. Unqualified statement. Some of you don't know me, some of you do. But I've been in ministry for 30 years, and a lot of ministry is conflict resolution. I'm like a semi-pro conciliator, okay? I'd say pro, but you'd think I'm proud. But I've done more of it than probably most people in this room. Two people at odds. You know, I get to do like the engagement counseling when they come in and they can't keep themselves off each other. You know what I mean? They come into my office, they're sitting in each other's lap, and isn't he so cute? We can finish everybody's sentences and we sing the same songs, blah 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 blah. A month after marriage, they're back in my office. One's over in this corner, one's over in this corner. I'm like, the mic comes down. Let's get ready to rumble. Get over there. Stay over there. Don't even. You stay over there. Stay over there. Before they didn't have a job. They didn't know how they were going to do this. They didn't know how they were going to do that. After they have a job, they have kids, they have all the things they said they wanted. They're miserable over here. Over here, they're happy as I don't know what. But I'm getting sidebarred. The point is, it's amazing. I know enough about like what the skills and drills to kind of get people talking and owning and saying things the right way. And we got to eliminate, you know, never and always from our language. And we got to have rules of engagement. We can do all that. But it doesn't work if they don't soften their hearts, if God doesn't do something in their hearts. And it just, there's no way. It just won't work. And so Jesus is basically saying, hey, that's the problem. And because of humanity's tendency sometimes to be hard-hearted, there had to be a concession. It wasn't my preference. It wasn't the plan of God. It was a permissive plan, not my perfect plan. And so that's what happens sometimes. So people have, when we don't do it, let's say the way God wanted to, or he originally intended, we have two choices. We can try harder. I'm just going to try to do better. Or we can address a deeper issue. It won't get fixed until we do. We address a deeper issue. Am I already going there a little bit? Is everybody okay? Okay. So now there's an example in the Old Testament where I'm going to show you where these priests would come before God and they would wear this garb, this like holy swag. Okay. And some of the swag that they wore, spiritual swag they wore, one of the pieces they wore was this breastplate of decision. It was called a breast piece. Or plate of decisions. Kind of an interesting word. It's going to come up in your notes in just a second. Now, before I tell you about what that's all about, when you see that word priest in the Old, every time, this is for people that are kind of newish, every time you see stories in the Old Testament, there's something contained and concealed that God wants to reveal and explain through the lens of the new. There's a New Testament lens that God wants you to look through, okay? So the Old Testament has some things in it that he unpacks and he reveals in the New Testament. Old Testament contained, New Testament explained. Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. Does that make sense? So when you see priests talked about in the Old Testament, they were select, they were a few, and they would go before God. They'd have to wear a certain garb, do certain things. Listen, you now are a kingdom of priests in the New Testament. So when you see priests, you need to see you. See, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't care. Your Catholic background is messing you up. See, no, I'm not a priest. Not like that. Not like a white collar, change your voice when you pray. You're the only one that can say. No. In a New Testament sense, according to the Bible, not tradition, according to the Bible, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become a priesthood of believers. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who show forth the praises of God, who called you what? Out of darkness, that was your old life, into the light. Okay, so when you see, is everybody all right? Okay? Yeah. So when you see anything about a priest, that's you. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. That's you and that's me, okay? And so this priest would go before God. He'd have to wear this breastpiece of decision. And when he would go before God, that holy swag had written over the heart these names. It bore names. These names are symbolic. And for us, it's like you go before God just like he did, just like a priest did. When you get ready to pray and you get down on your knees, or when you pray before in your car, or when you pray and seek God in worship. When you're praying before God, there are things just like the priest had over his heart, you have over your heart. You have these names. It's not connecting yet. I understand that. Let me say it like this. You're the sum total of your relationships, your decisions, and your experiences. And those things that have happened to you are written over your heart. So when you go, the filter. So when you go before God, every time you go before God, it's affected by what someone called you, what someone said about you, good or bad, something that happened to you, good or bad, some experience that happened, good or bad. It could even literally be a person. This person represents something to me that is good or bad. It's written over your heart. It's over this filter that is going into your camera. It's quiet in here. You guys okay? And so here's what that means. You pick it up again, Derek, because I'm not done. Okay, so you and I could look through this camera and we could see the same things, or we could be in an environment and hear the same things, but we would interpret those things different because of the filter that I'm looking through is different than the filter that you're looking through, because of what's written on it, what's over those things, what's the dust and the dirt and the smudges of life. Are you there, everybody? I like to call it your pain, your past, your problems, the people. The pain, the past, the problems, and the people are written on, like, bearing names, just like on the breast piece. Notice that it says of decision. So the things you decide, see as God sees, you can do as God says. So the things you see affect what you do, the breast piece of decision, because of what's written over the filter of your heart. Can I have an amen? Are you guys getting this right now? This is very, very helpful. Okay, so Exodus 28, 29 through 30 talks about that. Aaron entered the holy place. He bears the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breast piece of decision. So what, question is, don't answer this out loud. How are you seeing life? What's the condition of your filter, your lens that you're looking through? Could it be that there's some pain, some people, some problems, some past that's affecting that? And I would say this to you, especially if you're new to Connect. This is why we say things. Rebecca just did this so well. Our in-house Connect Barbie. She said, she's got a pink purse over there, in case you're wondering. So, like, it's over the top. And so she said, we're trying to call people out of the crowd into community. Here's why. Not because we need something from you, but because it's the only way God can help you. See, God can change some of those things like that, like in an instant, like in a moment. But most of the time, it's rare. Because you know why? Because he's a good parent. Because if he gave you instantaneous gratification and satisfaction and healing, you know what you do? See ya. And he knows that. So we don't have the character to handle that kind of comfort. And so he wants to take us on a journey, and that journey, a lot of times, it will happen in community. And so there's absolutely no way to improve your life, your marriage, your family, your finances, get over your addictions, break bad habits, make better choices without these names being erased that are bad over your life. I had a young man that I grew up with. His name is Grego. He was a Greek. Grego, I used to call him Lego My Ego Grego. Remember that? Remember Legos? Egos? Whatever they call Legos? Anyway, those little things. Okay. Anyway, I went to school with this guy, and we had a lot of fun together. We had a blast together. We did a lot of bad things. And so I have some funny memories with him. But he was genius. He was really, really smart. And in, I think it was seventh or eighth grade, we were in a math class together, and there was a teacher that taught math, and it was one of those math classes where you had to get out of your seat, go to the board, and do the problem on the board in front of everybody so that the teacher could shame you publicly. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about? Get to the board, you know, Mr. Fry. And then you get up there, and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. You know what I mean? I start writing ABCs like I'm in the wrong class. Can I just sit down and take my punishment? You know what I mean? And he would, they would just make funny. But anyway, my friend Grego was so smart, he'd get called, get to the board, Grego, and he could get out of the seat, and he could, his computation skills were off the chart. He could literally solve the problem almost before he got out of the seat. Guy writes it on the board, bang, he's got it. So he's called to the board, he gets to the board, and he writes the answer on the board. And he goes back to sit down. He says, turn, the teacher says, turn around, Grego, that's wrong. And then he turns around and says, no, it's not. The teacher says, yes, it is. He says, no, it's not. That's the right answer. He says, well, it's right, but it's wrong because you didn't show your work. How many ever had a teacher who said that to you? How many need therapy for that right now? Come on. Show your work, show your work, show your work. I can still ring it into my ear. It's written over here. So anyway, so it got real bad. It kind of got a little heated. He started pushing back, and he couldn't handle it because he's like, I'm right, and it doesn't matter. What does that matter? And the teacher ended up saying, go to the office. I'm tired of this argument with you. This is how it is. And he said, I'll tell you what, Grego. You will never amount to anything until you learn to show your work. And he walked out. And I don't know the exact timing, but I believe, my conviction is that affected him in an adverse way, because not immediately, he kept going to school. Eventually, I think it was 2 years later, he dropped out of school. But he was going to school, but he wasn't going to school after that. Because in that moment, a name was written over his heart. I remember being in college. I knew God called me to do this, what I'm doing right now at 15 years old. I used to have dreams about this. I used to have dreams just like this. Believe it or not, I did. I used to tell my parents about it. And so they could test. My mother's in here probably somewhere. And she's like, there she is, way in the back. She's always in the back. She's never in the front. And but I knew I was supposed to do that. But I also remember different things trying to hit me. The devil wants to, listen, this is the point I'm making. The devil wants to write names over your heart and have you carry those the rest of your life so you don't fulfill the purpose of God for your life. So I had different people say to me, I had a professor in college, in seminary. I had to quit seminary or I would not be in the ministry. That's why they call it sometimes a cemetery. But I was in seminary and I had a professor tell me, you know what, you're never prepared. I was very gifted communicator and God would use it. Well, yeah, he would use it. But I wasn't always ready. I would wing-ding it. And I didn't learn how to prepare until after that. But this professor told me, you're never going to be a good communicator. You're never going to be a great preacher. And a name was written over my heart. And that it kept me out of ministry longer and from learning and growing. And then later on, I remember even being in ministry, well, not necessarily ministry, but in this church under my father. And my father started letting me preach, and I really struggled. I was not really good out of the gate. But there was something great inside me, but I wasn't really good on the outside. It was because these names were written over my heart. And then I'd go out the door, and I'd be exegreting, and somebody would go by and say, that was almost as good as your old man, you know? And my old man was an incredible preacher, but I wanted to punch those people in the face. It hurt me so bad. And that's what the devil tries to do with you. He tries to write these names over your heart that keep you from the purpose and plan of God for your life. And God wants to erase those names and write new names. In fact, anytime God did something incredible in the Bible, you know what he did with people? He gave them a new name. He made them a new creation in Christ Jesus. He said, that old person, whoever that person's gone. I'm raising you up. That's what people are doing tonight. They're getting baptized tonight. They're basically, it's a sign. It's a sign and a symbol that whatever names were written are being left in a watery grave. When you come out, you're a new person. You're not the same person. You're the person that God made you to be. You've been restored to your original settings. And so the point is we're all operating. Our life is all operating out of something that has happened to us, good or bad. And it could be an actual name. It could be an experience. It could be, you know, something someone said. So here's another story, another example of this, and I got to go through this quickly, but there's a guy in the Bible you probably never heard of, but you've heard of his son. His son is Abraham. Everybody heard of Abraham? Abraham's the father of our faith, where our Judeo-Christian values all stem from. Father Abraham had many sons. You know, some of you guys know this song. Left arm, right arm. Okay, Sunday school people, raise your hand. Come on, Sunday school people. Okay, there's a few of you. All right, 10 of you. Praise the Lord. Move on. But Abraham's father's name was Terah. Terah, not terror, Terah. And he had this family, and Abraham was one of them. And the Bible says in Genesis 11, 27, Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Remember Haran? And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur. So Haran is Terah's son. And he dies in this place called Ur. Ur, for lack of time, Ur represents your past. A place that many people in their spiritual journey stay stuck is in their past. That's why it's called Ur. Because they're stuck. They're stuck in their past. And what happens is Terah, and I'm gonna give you a speculation that not everybody has, but I have, and my pastor has this speculation, and other reputable people have it. But I believe Terah was actually the person who was called by God before Abraham. I believe Abraham's father was called of God. But what happened was something happened to him that sidelined him. And I believe it's because when Terah was called to get up and go, in fact, it says in verse 31 and 32, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of the son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur to Canaan. So Ur's the place of past, Canaan's the place of promise. Remember I told you Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. That's your spiritual journey. God wants to get you over your past and get you into his perfect will and the promise of God for your life. Are you tracking? There's a journey. It's in the old. It's being revealed in the new. So I think this was the original call. It came through Abraham's father, and it came through his dad, and it was supposed to be the God of Terah, Abraham, and Isaac, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tracking right now, everybody? All right. But what happened was, on the way from Ur to Canaan, they stopped in a place called Aaron. Wait a second. I thought Aaron was the son who died. Yep. The location had the same name as Terah's son who died. And what ended up happening is something really sad. This place, Aaron, represents the place of pain. Past, pain, promise. Many people are stuck in their past, but a lot of people get stuck in this place of pain and never move on. And what happened was, on the way to the promise of God, he loses his son, lands up in this location that reminds him of the death of his son, and he can't seemingly get over it. And the Bible says, when they came to Aaron, they settled there. Terah lived there 205 years, and he died in Aaron. That's exactly what I said. I said, no, 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 no. And I've been doing this for like 30 years, and I can't believe how many people that I've tried to pastor, but they're stuck in their past. I can't believe how many times I've seen people that are just living in that pain the rest of their life, and they're not going on to the promise of God. But God wants to write new names and erase some of those old names so you can move on to the future that he has for you. Are you there, everybody? And some get it, and some don't. In fact, in the next chapter, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, God calls Abraham, and in so many words, God says, Abraham, will you go? Your daddy wouldn't. Your daddy got stuck. Your daddy stayed in his pain. But I'm calling you. I'm calling you, and I want to do something great through you and through your offspring as much as the sands on the seashore. And the stars in the sky, I want to do something incredible through you. And Abraham said yes, and he goes forward. And that's why we know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So my question in this part is, what name has kept you the same? What name has got you stuck in your past? What name has got you, is holding you up in your pain? Because God wants to do something incredible. And he does this through this name change. I want you to see this because in the book of Daniel, there's these four amigos. Sometimes three amigos, but you could say four amigos, right? You guys remember from VeggieTales, you know, Daniel, Rakshak, and Benny, right? How many know VeggieTales? Raise your hand. VeggieTales? Anybody? Okay, wow. It's disciple more people than Connect Church. Praise the Lord. But this is another example of, so you can see this name thing. I want you to see it right. This time in history in Daniel chapter 1, the people of God, Old Testament again, have rejected God so much that God as a good parent said, okay, all right, you're not learning, you're not listening to me, so you're gonna have to just face some of these circumstances yourself, and then when you repent, you get right, I'll come back, I'll show you mercy. That's what God did over and over and over again with his people. So the people of God are besieged by the enemy, the Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and he recruits these guys into his service. And the Bible says that he recruits these guys out of this Hebrew culture, these young Jewish boys. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the courts, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. You know, I probably would have been in this group, well-informed. What? Quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. Now, interesting that it says young, right? It says young. Because isn't that when the enemy with his purpose for humanity goes to work, is on our young? That's why we're so committed to the youth generation, to our 508, to our CYers, to our high school, to our middle school, to our Connect kids. Because it used to be, I used to just be, as a parent, worried about what university I would send people to and how they would indoctrinate our young people. Now it's in the high schools. Now it's in the elementary schools and down. Listen, if we don't pay attention, the world is going to write names over our generation, our next generation, and our kids and our children's kids if we don't wake up. And they'll carry those names for the rest of their lives. Are you with me? And he was to teach them. Or in other words, the language and the literature of the Babylonians. In other words, indoctrinate them so they could change them. The same strategy then is the same strategy today. The king assigned them food and wine from the king's table. They were trained for 3 years. And then they go into the king's service. And these men were chosen. Now, you don't know these Hebrews' original names. Their original names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Again, you know them as Rakshak and Benny. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But those names are their Babylonian names that you know. I want you to see their Hebrew names and what they meant, what their names meant, their real names that were written. And then I want to show you what the Babylonians said their name was. And I want to show you the agenda that's inside that. Are you ready? So my pastor wrote a book called The Daniel Dilemma, and I learned this from him. So I want to give him the street props for this. But here it is. Daniel, his name means God is my judge, or a modern vernacular is God's right, not me. Okay? And they changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar, Babylonian name meaning Lady Protect the King. What? It's a feminine name. It was a gender switch. The translation is the agenda was to bring confusion to identity. And this is happening all over our society right now. You're not that, you're this. In fact, it's not like you decide, it's let me tell you what it is, okay? And so we have a confused generation with people saying things like they don't know who. My son was just doing a training at Chick-fil-A, and the employees were just saying, I'm still struggling with who I am. We're trying to do leadership training, and they're having identity. He's like, I'm trying not to be a pastor here. I'm trying to do something professional. And he had to put on his pastor hat because people are struggling with their identity, and the world offers crazy alternatives to help it. I'm sorry, gender-affirming care is not the solution. It's God cares about you because he designed you, he made you, he knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, God said this. I didn't say this. Don't be mad at me. Be upset with God's word. It says, you are his, this is what it said about all of you. You are his workmanship, his masterpiece. All of you, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do before prepared, he created you to do before you came to be. So in other words, you're saying before I even came out, he had something for me to do. Exactly. He had a purpose for you even before you were born. It has been designed, you were designed by God for a particular purpose and plan. That's what the spiritual journey that we're trying to take people on is to figure that out. And when you figure that out, that's when you'll be happy. That's when you'll know why you're here. The two reasons we're even on this earth, you know, is one of them is to connect with God, but also to figure out, why am I even on this world? And when people figure that out, promise you, there'll be no identity issues. Oh my gosh, I have no time. All right, so the second name was Hananiah. Hananiah was the Jewish name, and it meant, the Hebrew name, and it meant Yahweh has been good. God is, in other words, God is awesome. They changed Hananiah's name to Shadrach, which means I am afraid of God, you should be too. So the translation here is it's a distorted spirituality. The reason sometimes people struggle is because they think God's mad at them, not madly in love with them. God's not saying, get it all figured out and then we can connect. No, he's like, let me into your mess and I'll help connect things that are broken. God's crazy about us. Are you there, everybody? It's a distorted spirituality. There's so much I want to say. But from Mishael, which was the Hebrew name, who is what God is, it's an awe of God. Oh my gosh. It's an awe of who he is. But they changed the name to Meshach, which means I'm despised, I'm contemptible, I'm humiliated. And this is a wounded emotions. This is a major problem in America today. This is a summary statement, is victimization, guilt, blame, shame. Our country in particular is filled with this. It's literally diabolical. And then from Azariah, Yahweh has helped, or Yahweh actually means the God who prophesies our future. They changed the name from Azariah to Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo. Nebo meant prophecy. It meant the world's future for you. So this is about a redirected purpose. This is why, hear me out on this one. This is why many people are frustrated, is because they're living a purpose or a plan that someone else had for them other than God. And you get to a particular place and you just say, well, I'm stuck. What can I do about it? I mean, I'm married to this loser. In this partnership with this person, how do I get out of it? This business partnership, it's been going all this time. And I just want you to know that God has a supernatural ability to take the part of you that is unredeemed, the part of you that is broken, the part of you that is messed up. And when you commit your life to God, he works all things together for good. And if it's not good yet, it's because he's not done yet. For those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so if God's called you to go from New York City to Boston and you're in Miami, you might think it's over, but God has an incredible way with his GPS from heaven to reroute you. It might take a little longer, but the last chapter still fits when you put God first in your life. Can I have an amen? Amen. And so God can fix those things. He can fix them. He can fix them. So when this filter is fixed, we get a new identity, we get a healthy spirituality, we get our wounds healed, God heals our wounds, and he gives us a different future. But here's what's got to happen. How do I fix my filter? Write these things down real quick if you're taking notes. You need to understand, the prescription is right in those four Hebrews names. Number one, you got to let the one who made you mold you. The one who made you mold you. That's what Daniel's name really means. Daniel's name really means the one who made me molds me. In other words, I'm not going to go by my feelings. I'm going to go by the one who made me, the one who created me, the one who designed me. Psalm 139, 13 says, you created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And that's why it's so important from the beginning to the end, from the embryo to today, God has a purpose and plan for your life. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Then you need to receive, secondly, God's picture for you. He has a preferred picture for you. So he wants you to be able to look through a healthy lens and see what he has for you. And what he has for you is good. He's not going to send you to a third world country and live in a mud hut and be eaten by mosquitoes the rest of your life. That's why some people resist God, because they think whatever he's going to call them to do, they're going to be miserable. Whatever it is, it's going to be better than anything you're doing right now. Because God's a good God, and he has good plans for you according to his word. Psalm 139, this is how he thinks about you. It says, verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me? What a personalized verse. All the prescriptions are in Psalm 139 if you're interested. My father used to call my sister and me by these terms of endearment. My only sister, her name is Janelle, but my dad called her Precious. I don't think I knew her name till she was 13. Oh, that's your name? I didn't even know that. Because he referred to her as precious. Can you imagine the impact that the way he thought about her and the way he spoke about her had an effect on her? I do that with all my girls too. Even Natalia now is my newest daughter, and you know, use terms of endearment. My father used to call me big guy. Long before I was a big guy, until I became a big guy. But see, the Bible says if my dad, broken and imperfect, could do something like that for me, how much more can your Father in heaven do for you? See, he sees you as precious. He sees you as bigger than life. He has a purpose and plan for you. You got to see God's picture for you. And number three, you got to let God reveal and heal your heart. Psalm 139, search me, God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And I just want to say, God, the names can't be erased and new names written. It's never going to happen. Never going to happen until you take the cap off the lens. You gotta come out from behind the fig leaf. You gotta come out from behind the mask. You've got to let some light in. And that light, a lot of times, it's not going to come just from Jesus all by himself and you in a closed, you know, environment. It's going to come a lot of times in the context of relationships. And I strongly recommend that you get out of this big and into something smaller so that people can help you see things that you can't see and shed light, not spotlight your sin, but shed light on things that are smudging your broken filter. And then last point, and you can stand to your feet, is you got to watch God fix your future. Psalm 139, lead me along the path of everlasting life. Here's what happens. That's not talking about eternity. That's talking about the here and now. When you let God in, he's going to show you a preferred picture for your future.